Good morning, everyone. Thank you so much for being here today. There is a whole world of things that you could be doing right now during this time, but you've made the choice to come and assemble with God's people, and you've made the choice. Open up the Word of God to the book of Colossians, and we'll be looking at chapter 3, and we'll be looking at verses 12 through 17. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17 this morning. While you're turning there, I have a question for you to ponder, and the question is this. What do you want most out of life? What do you want most out of life? You know, for some, their answer might have something to do with like money or financial success. They might want to obtain and manage enough money and well enough to achieve financial peace. For others, it might be the ability to do something truly fulfilling. So it might not be money, but might be something that y'all want to do or people want to do, which is really fulfilling, whether it's their job that they do, or maybe it's some sort of volunteer thing. Like, they want to make a meaningful impact on the world. But I think for most people, healthy relationships are actually high on the list of what people want most in this life. I mean, even if your health isn't what it could be, if you have good relationships, you tend to still enjoy life. You might be able to make a ton of money. You might be able to make a pile of it. But if your relationships are broken, or maybe they're shallow, your life's going to be pretty empty. It's because a person with loving family, loving friends is far, far wealthier than a rich man who is poor relationally. In a way, if you think about it, the Bible actually ranks loving relationships as the most important thing in life. Here's what I mean by that. A Jewish lawyer once asked Jesus in Matthew 22, verse 36, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied in Matthew 22, 37 through 40. Here's what he said. And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment." Tim just referenced this in his song service. "A second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments depend," some of your versions read, "hang or hinge all the law and the prophets." You know what that means? If you were to take and just open up your Bible just randomly and just stick your finger down on a command of the Lord, you could categorize it as either loving God or loving your neighbor. It doesn't matter which command it is. The Bible places a premium on our relationships with God and our relationships with other people. Because of that, it's really sad. It's really heartbreaking when there's hurting in broken relationships in our life. You know this. There's many homes out there that have been just devastated by divorce. Some who stay married, they're miserable. Their homes are a tense, like, battleground instead of a loving refuge. They're a parent, they're often at odds with their children, and their children that are at odds with them. It's a horrible scene to be in. And in general, sadly, like, the loving families that people want, like the authentic relationships that we want, healthy relationships that we want most out of life, often those things elude us. The thing I love about Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17, is that Paul, the apostle of Christ, gives us a recipe for how to have spiritually healthy relationships. And here's the thing, if we actually learn these things, accept them, and apply them, we're going to have good and healthy and spirit-led relationships. But maybe you're thinking, hold on, preacher, like, hold on. I mean, healthy relationships really also depend on others, right? Don't they? I mean, sometimes it's nearly impossible to have a good relationship with some people like I know. And tell you what, if that's what you're thinking, you're not wrong. Like, you're not wrong about that. I mean, Paul acknowledged that when he wrote in Romans 12, verse 18, saying, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. And what that implies is sometimes no matter who we are or what we do, there'll be some who are always kind of hard to get along with. But here's the thing. If we treat difficult people with the qualities that Paul will talk about in our text, they might change for the better in how they relate to us. And even if some relationships don't actually improve, the majority of your relationships will end up being healthy. So this message this morning is really about how to have healthy relationships. And the first thing that Paul teaches us to do is to take the high road. Look at verse 12 with me. Verses 12 and 13. Verse 12 starts out by saying, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Paul reminds those of us who are Christians that we are Christ's people, and as such, we are beloved by God, and we are viewed by Him as His children, and as such, we're expected to live like Him. You know, Jesus said, be holy as the Father is holy. So, as Christians, this really is our identity, which should determine how we act. Here's the thing. When we relate to other people, especially the porcupine ones, right? Especially the ones that are difficult to get along with, as Christians, we should be saying to ourselves, like, I don't know exactly where this person is spiritually, but I want my attitude. I want my actions to resemble my Father. I want my self to resemble my example, Jesus Christ. I mean, others might stir up things, but that's their deal. That's their choice. You and I can take the high road to solving conflicts even instead of getting even. I mean, look at verse 13. As God's people, what Paul tells us to do is bear with one another. Verse 13 says, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Whew. Taking the high road, not an easy thing. But it does get a lot easier when we remember something. We're not perfect. I mean, is there anyone in this room that really thinks that they're perfect? I know I don't. I mean, I've made plenty of mistakes. I've got dirt on my hands. I know what it's like to need forgiveness. And perhaps you do too. There's a story, I didn't make it up, but there's a story about a couple who were having problems in their marriage. And the husband, he was just fed up with his wife and he was ready to end the marriage. And he had many well-documented reasons for doing so. As a last-ditch effort to save the marriage, the wife convinced the husband to try a counseling session together. So during the session, the husband gave his list of reasons to the counselor of why supposedly he couldn't go on in the marriage. And after a few minutes of this, the counselor turned to him and said, well, what's your contribution to the problems in your marriage? And the husband said, my contributions? And the counselor said, yeah, right. Like, what have you done to make things more difficult for your wife? And after some thought, the man said, well, I'm not very patient. Okay, what else? After a little bit of time, after staring at the counselor, the man said, well, I have a hair-triggered temper, and I yell sometimes. Okay, what else? Wife piped in and said, well, he doesn't always do what he says he's going to do. And the counselor said, hold on a little bit. I want him to give me the list. And the husband said, well, she's right. I mean, I'm always promising her to take her out on the weekend, but I don't always deliver on that promise. And the counselor says, okay. Like what else? And so the unhappy husband began to realize that he had also been making his wife just as miserable as she had been making him. And what happened, what got inserted into that marriage was the variable, the character that started to realize that he too was a sinner in the relationship. He too had dirt on his hands. And he went from seeing himself as a victim to, in some manner, being the wrongdoer in the relationship. From that day on, the story goes that the marriage was different. They resolved to continue to seek a counselor's help, to go to him every week, work out their differences, and their marriage was actually saved, because of that. And it was saved because they chose to take the high road. The husband finally saw that he needed to be humble and real about his contributions in the marriage, and they both realized that they needed to take the high road and forgive one another as Christ had forgiven them. That's what it means when Paul says, bear with one another. To show mercy, the same mercy that you've been given by Christ to the other person. Does this mean that we sweep conflict under the rug? Does this mean we never, like, resolve conflict? No, it doesn't mean that at all. It means that when we're in conflict resolution, we don't resort to things like name-calling and resentment towards those who don't agree with. Christian, then the instruction is to let your actions show it. Take that high road. Paul also teaches us that our actions are, they're more important than our feelings. Look at verse 12 again with me. I direct you there because in verses 12 through 13, Paul uses a really interesting word. He uses a word that means to clothe. Most of our translations read put on then, you know, things like compassionate hearts and kindness and things like that. But some Bible versions actually read clothe yourselves, as in clothe yourselves with compassion. Clothe yourselves with humility. Clothe yourselves with things like gentleness and patience. There's one thing I've found out in my walk with Christ, and that's this. Christianity is not automatic. It's not automatic. It's not like one day we believe and we're baptized, and then the next day and we wake up and our character and our behavior is just automatically changed for us. No, what I found out is that most of us have to deal with the same old fleshly nature after we become Christians. Like anger. Like bitterness. Like lust. And so what's different is how we are to deal with those feelings now that we're Christ's people. Paul tells us something really interesting. He tells us to clothe ourselves with things like compassion, and to clothe ourselves with things like humility. It's like these things are articles of clothing that we're to put on daily and walk with them. And so when dealing with relationships, it's really not hard to understand why we're to put on these things. Sometimes, let's just get real, sometimes we have to clothe our negative feelings. We have to cover them by putting on the right behavior. Especially when we're dealing with people who rub us the wrong way. Our feelings might be sending us in one direction, but we can clothe ourselves with attitudes and actions that move us in the right direction. You know, our feelings don't actually have to control our actions. I say that because what I've realized, and I think what a lot of you have realized, maybe over like the last decade or so, is that the world has just flat out lied to us. The world has flat out deceived us when it comes to our feelings. We've been told that if we feel something, that it must be true. That's what we've been told. Not in this church building, but out in the world, we've been told that if you feel something, it must be true. And we've been told that if you feel something, we have to get our feelings out in the open so we can deal with them. I tell you, from a biblical standpoint, that might be appropriate if those feelings are actually helpful and positive and of the Spirit. And so if they help others, then that'd be fine to get them out in the open. But spewing or typing out like a bunch of angry or bitter or passive aggressive or mean words at someone else, it's never going to help. I mean, it might make us feel better to vent, but it's not going to do, it never does anything positive to make them or us a better person. It certainly doesn't improve the quality of our relationships. Just because we feel something doesn't mean we have to say it. Just because we feel something doesn't mean we have to type it. The Bible has a word for this. In Galatians 5, the Bible calls this self-control. We are controlling ourself. Self-control is a product of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit being something beautiful that God has given to help his people. So no, we don't have to let our feelings control our actions. Again, Paul said, clothe yourselves or put on compassion, put on kindness, put on gentleness. Let's be real. We may not feel those things all the time, but we should and we can put them on. Let's talk about hypocrisy for just a moment. Sometimes if you feel things like frustration towards another person, and yet on the outside you're showing them kindness, you're also going to feel like a hypocrite sometimes. Some people really feel like a hypocrite when they feel frustrated at others and yet they're showing them kindness. I tell you what, though, biblically, you're not actually being hypocritical. You're being holy. I say that because the Bible never actually tells us that we'll be judged according to our feelings. Did y'all realize that? The Bible never actually teaches or says, scripture references are in your outlines, but the Bible says we'll be judged according to our actions. The Bible says we'll be judged according to our words. The Bible says we'll be judged according to the thoughts that we keep. But the Bible doesn't actually ever say we'll be judged according to our feelings. That's a good thing too, because we can't always control the way we feel. Have you ever been triggered into a certain feeling? Maybe you get into a certain experience in your life. You might smell something. You might hear someone say something. And then all of a sudden you feel a certain way and maybe you're frustrated and you realize you've been triggered by events in your past. We're not to be judged by how we feel, but we will be judged in how and what we do with those feelings. We can't always control the way we feel, but we can control the way we dress. And Paul teaches us as Christians, we are to dress ourselves with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Again, does this mean like we sweep conflict under the rug? No, it means when we deal with conflict, we put our feelings aside and we put a layer of holiness in between us and the other person so that we can heal that relationship instead of hurt it. To drive the point home, look at verse 14. Paul goes on to tell us, and above all these things, clothe yourselves or put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Have you ever sat back and thought what it might have been like to be a part of the original? Like, what might have that been like? I've done that a time or two, and if you're anything like me, I tend to glamorize it. I would have loved to have been with the people and learn along with them about what the church is like and what God wanted. I would have loved to see the miracles and things like that. I think we might glamorize that, thinking how amazing it might have been. But did you all know that history tells us there was usually only one church per city, one like local church per city? And so what that meant is if you were living in the town of, say, Colossae, you were a member of the only local church in Colossae. In Colossae, there wasn't like a church called the Northside Church of Christ, and another called like the Rolling Hills Church of Christ, and yet another you know, like the main street Church of Christ. No, there was usually only one local church. So here's the deal. If you didn't like that church, or if you had a falling out with a member in that church, you were stuck. You were stuck. I mean, it's not like you could, you know, jump in the family mini chariot and just commute to another church down the road that you like better. No, you either had to stay and work out your problems or stop being a Christian. Those are the only options. Today in the 21st century, in our culture, Christians who get their feelings hurt sometimes just move on to another local church. So they ask themselves, like, why bother going through the effort? Why bother going through the pain of working out and working through relational problems? Just go to the other church where people are more loving. But that's the way you choose to deal with relational difficulties. You'll never learn the reality of Christian love. Paul tells us to clothe ourselves with loving actions, putting on a love which binds everything and everyone together in perfect harmony. Finally, Paul tells us to include Christ in every conversation. Look at verses 15 through 17 with me. Verses 15 through 17 in chapter 3 reads, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I realize that this particular text in Colossians is typically used to support the singing of a cappella songs versus instrumental music. And it's also typically used to emphasize. I agree with that typical treatment of this passage. I've used it before. I intend to come back to this text and talk about those two things in a separate lesson. But with the few minutes we have left this morning, I want to emphasize what I see in the context. And what I see here in the context is the need to recognize Christ's sovereignty over every aspect of our lives, which includes the relationships we have with one another. Look at verse 15. Verse 15, Paul instructs the peace of Christ to rule in our hearts as we relate to one another in the body of Christ. Verse 16, Paul tells us we're instructed to let Christ's word dwell in us richly as we communicate to one another, as we sing those psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And in verse 17, we're reminded that whatever we do, I mean, whatever it is, which includes the relationships that we maintain, we are to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this text is about the sovereignty of Jesus. It's about, here's what this might look like practically. If you're having a conversation with someone and you're starting to get angry inside, and those words you realize are about to come exploding out of your mouth, you might stop and think of our Lord who rules in our hearts, and ask yourself, what would my Lord want me to say in this moment? What would Christ want me to say in this moment? Or if you're talking to friends and like another person, like a third party becomes like the topic of conversation, you might stop and ask yourself, what would Jesus want me to say about this other person who's not here? Now, in reality, you may not always know what Jesus would want you to say. But in reality, you'll almost always know what Jesus would not want you to say. Gossip. Whether publicly or online, gossip is easy to define. It's easy to identify. A gossip, slander, inappropriate speech, not difficult to understand. We know what these things are. We also know that we're prone to them. So Paul is teaching us in this text to include Christ in every conversation we have, whether it's in person or online. He is teaching us to allow Christ to actually rule in our hearts as we relate to one another. Allow him to dwell in us richly through the singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Like all of our relationships and conversations become nothing but fluff, and we like sweep conflict under the rug. No, it means that whether in conflict or peace, we should always relate to others in a way that actually honors Jesus as Lord. So how we relate to God and how we relate to others is incredibly important. And this morning we've looked at three ways in which we can have healthy relationships with one another. Paul teaches us to take the high road. He reminds us we're God's people. We're loved by God. And he reminds us that we are expected to live like God, and that means holy lives. So that means when people like rub us the wrong way, and they do, we're expected to react with compassion and kindness and humility and meekness and patience and bearing with one another. We need to actually clothe our feelings with Christ-like actions. Christianity is not automatic. We have to deal with harmful and negative feelings like anger and bitterness and lust that goes on within the heart. It's what we do with those feelings that actually matter the most. Paul teaches us that we are to clothe ourselves with attitudes and behaviors that move us in the right direction. And finally, Paul teaches us that we're to include Christ as Lord in every conversation. He really is our sovereign. And whatever we are to do, we are to do it with him in mind and in every conversation. So the next time someone does something or says something that just rubs you the wrong way, ask yourself questions like, hey, what would Jesus do in this situation? How would Jesus want me to talk with this person or about this person? If you treat difficult people with these qualities that we've learned about in our text, they will change relationally in the better to you. But even if they don't, if you relate to others in the way that Paul teaches us here, the majority of our relationships will be healthy. That's the message for this morning. If you want to become a Christian, I just encourage you, we all encourage you to do so today. God wants the best for you. God loves you. He wants you to be with him in eternity. And while you're living here in this life, he wants you to have a good and fulfilled and rich life. He wants you to live that spirit-led life. So if you want to become a Christian, we encourage you to do so today. Perhaps you're already a Christian. Perhaps you just would like to ask for help from the congregation and stand, well, while we stand and sing.